I'm not here because I'm worthy or deserve to be, but I'm so grateful. I want to follow up with what he spoke about. We'll be making a trip to, I will be making a trip to Africa in 9 days. And if you think you've known poverty over here, you really need to go visit over there. Because it's a challenge. And things, amazing, the same things that we buy here that they buy there pretty much cost the same thing here and there. In order for them to survive, they have to buy with much, much lesser quality stuff. And in most cases, they don't have near the income we do. So just daily life is a very much an ongoing struggle. But there's some, especially some of the church leaders, who are struggling even more so. A lot of them, one of the things I hope to deal with will help maybe to turn some of this around, but some folks aren't giving like they used to. And there's maybe some of that does point back to the leadership. Maybe they've dropped the ball in some ways, but I'm hoping that this visit will encourage everybody to a closer walk with God and more of a giving heart. Amen?
Amen.
In the meantime, there's a real need. And I can't give you a dollar and cents amount, but I can tell you this, that when there's not enough to meet the needs, the one who struggles the most is probably the wife. Because the husband doesn't think, well, I've got to pay the bills. And she's the one that has to feed the family with what is allowed. And so actually, I would just like for you to just consider a gift, if you can think of one, if you have to be able to give, don't kill yourself to do it. But I want to be able to have the liberty to go over and decide as I visit with basically four different families that are church leaders and see what the needs are, and maybe I'll bring it all back. Thank you, Brother Martin. Maybe, but because I don't have an agenda to just go and spend money. But if I see a need and I sense some might get this amount, some might get this amount, some may not get as much or nothing. So I'll have to play that as it comes and as the Lord leads, if you don't mind, if you have anything to say. Okay? This message, the Sunday school lesson particularly this morning, afterwards, Brother Peach and I were talking about near the water fountains, and I guess it was near the tracks where they're up on the wall, and he was telling me about these Afrikaners who come to the elevator, and they don't know how to speak Afrikaans to these folks, but these burden for them. And so we're thinking about teaching some basic Afrikaans. My wife would be good at that. I'm volunteering. She would really, really be good at that. Just to be able to greet and communicate with them. I remember years ago when I came over. The night before I came over, there was a girl from South Africa. I'd never met her until I walked into the health store where she worked, and she said, she's coming to America. And I said, where? She said, Gilby. And she flew in the night before I did. We had her over to a house, I think Carolyn's, and they fixed a South African meal for her. She ate two plates. But I greeted her out at the farm where she works. I greeted her in the South African language, and tears came to her eyes. You know, they miss their home. They miss their language. They miss their braai. They miss their rugby, you know. So I'm just saying, if we could come up with, actually I'm hoping to come up with some tracts written by some Afrikaners that I know who have been born again, and they'll tell about how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we can bring back an Afrikaans to share with some of the folks out here. And they don't want to think when they come and listen to a service, but they're not motivated to do so because we can't talk to them in their language. So pray about that too. If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 3, I want to read a couple of verses before I, and I'm still a ways before getting into the message. I apologize for the length. I hope it will go by quickly. Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. And you know, they couldn't tell the difference who was weeping and who was joyful. But let's go to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I read this because we sometimes have a tendency to look back and think about the glory days, the good old days, when things were like this. Well, it doesn't do any good. You can't have those days again. But God has other plans for us. He has other things in sight in his mind planned for us. In chapter 2, verse number 3 of Haggai, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your own eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord. God's with you. I'm with you all the way. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, and it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. You know, sometimes it looks bleak, and maybe even hopeless. And yet God has a plan. He has expectations. He has intentions that he will bring about. Now in this case, as I understand, the desire of all nations is the Lord Jesus. And I believe he did walk and he was present in that temple. Praise the Lord. What he has in mind for us, we look and we think, oh, it's so sad. You know, I've been in churches that had 5 people or 10 people. I've been in churches that had 1,000 or 2,000 or 3 or 4 or 5. I've been in churches that probably had 10,000 present at that time. You know what? I prefer the one that's real. Amen. 5 or 10 people. Remember when we were on deputation? We visited a black church down south. Our kids weren't used to that. It felt so awkward. I mean, you know, it felt like a pepper shaker with a few grains of salt in it. And, you know, that's okay. We'd been over in South Africa for the first term, and when we came back on furlough, that's the church they wanted to visit because they were used to being surrounded by black faces. Anyway. I used to teach in MBBI. This is back in the last half of the 80s. I taught Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, history of cults. I taught English 1, 2, 3, and 4. Don't grade my English, by the way. I taught speech. I taught Book of Acts, history of cults, historical books. I can't remember if there was any others. But I came across an old grade book that I had in the basement just the other day, and it reminded me of some of these classes I taught. But you know who was in my speech class? Dave Brower. Brother Rhodes was in there. Brother Ringsetter was in there. Preachers, pastors out there. Brother Brower was in some of these other classes as well, and he moved on to speak in the way that he needs to. I've seen cookie cutter preachers, and they'll get up and this one sounds like this one, and they sound like this one, and he sounds like this one, and he sounds like this one, and they all came from the same place, and they all sound the same. I was blessed to hear Brother Brower preach in the way that I know the people up there in those prisons need to hear it. Boy, that was a blessing. Broken people who need to see that the message comes from a real human being. Not polished and professional, maybe, but and not a cookie cutter preacher by any means. Reminded me of this message I heard from David Gibbs. So I'm going from one thing to another, still not the message. I'll tell you when it started the time. That's terrible big jokes about time at other people's expense. David Gibbs, I think it was the first law firm that he worked at, and he was witnessing to his boss, and he kept talking to him about the Lord and talking to him about being saved, and saying, I don't want you to go to hell, I want you to be in heaven, blah, blah, blah. And he witnessed and witnessed and witnessed it. And his boss got so angry, he said, don't ever talk to me about that again. His wife said, he talked to his wife about it, and she said, well, you know, there's a businessmen's meeting coming up. Why don't you invite him to that? Because there's a Christian speaker coming. And he approached his boss one more time. And he said, we're having this business meetings coming up, this fellowship, and I'd like you to come and sit in on a banquet, and there's a Christian speaker. And his boss said, I'll go this time, but you must never, ever, ever talk to me about being saved again. Well, Brother Gibbs said, we'll see. He threatened to fire me. But anyway, they had, I don't know, I guess they had the meal and they had the message, and it was supposed to be about 20, 25 minutes long, I think. You can look this up online. You can verify all the facts and probably correct me on some of them. But the guy got up to speak, and he wasn't a professional speaker. He wasn't a professional minister of any kind. He just was asked to speak, and he had these materials prepared, and he got up, and he was very apologetic, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't be doing this, and I'm not the one who should be here, it should be somebody else. And while he was apologizing, he dropped all of his papers, and they went all over the place. And he's going around and picking them up, and he gathered them all together, and he says, uh-oh, they're out of order. And he said, I can't put these in order. I'll just have to preach to you the way it's, the way I come to it. And he picked up the first page, point seven. And this went on for an hour or so. And the man who was in charge of it said, I think it's about time we wrap it up. And everybody said, amen. And then he started speaking to them about, you know, while he was closing things down, he started speaking to them about eternal life, about deliverance from hell, damnation, a new life in Christ. How many of you are interested in hearing about that? About 200 or 300 raised their hands. He said, I think you misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that you can have a new life in Christ, you can be born again, and you can be delivered from hell, and you can go to heaven when you die. How many of you want to know more about this? And I think 500 men made professions of faith that night. Before they got through with that invitation, toward the beginning of it, I think, David Gibbs' boss was sitting beside him, and he said, is this what you've been trying to tell me about? Because it was just kind of a mess. And he said, well, kind of. Now, his point was God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This message is on YouTube somewhere, Pride versus Humility. And, I'd recommend, in fact, if it's okay for me, I would recommend so many messages by David Gibbs. Good man. Here's a quote. It takes a lifetime in many cases for the experiences of this life. It takes a lifetime in many cases for the experiences of this life to beat a person down to the healthy degree of humility. We all need it. Tonight I want to speak about staying faithful in the work of fishing for men. And staying faithful is clearly a challenge. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. I pray that your Son would be glorified. We need your presence. We need you to speak to hearts. We need you to lead. We need you to touch the needs that are in our hearts. Father, I don't mean this of anybody in particular. I want the message to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our answers, our responses to it, please and honor him. And I pray, Father, that you'll use it how you plan. And I pray that you'll challenge us and help us, even with the practical things. Help us, Lord, to respond as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're doing the work of the Lord, and the flesh is just not interested. In fact, the flesh is opposed to it. We're taking a message we don't want to deliver in our flesh to people who don't want to hear it, and the results might bring hurt and disappointment. So what do we do? Why do we do it? Well, the obvious thing is it's the most important thing in the world. If people hear nothing else their entire life, they need to hear this message. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what I would be, where I would be, if someone hadn't talked to me. And it wasn't the first person to talk to me. It wasn't the second person to talk to me. It wasn't the third person to talk to me. A little bit here, a little bit there. Little seeds sown here and there. The question comes up, what do we do when we're dealt the worst betrayal one can experience? And sadly, we've all felt that. I mean, I remember back over in South Africa, the guy that we had such high hopes for, a guy that we poured a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of hope into. The thing was, well, should I mention this? The thing is, I've got about 10 guys here, and I can't say this guy and this guy. If I described them, my family would recognize them. Another fellow that seemed so hopeful, because he said God had called him into the ministry, and he said he wanted to be a preacher. But the idea of a lot of the preachers over there, so-called preachers, is that they want to have a career, they want to achieve goals, they want to have a good, great income, and preach on the side. And that's not what the calling is. The calling is supposed to be the prominent thing of the life. Depth, Isaiah, Stuart, John, Lucas, Vimpy, Kondwani, Regina, Ivor, David, Jan, Andres. Boy, some of these professed to be preachers. Others did not, but they all turned away. We've all had examples of a Judas in our life experience, all of us. We've all been betrayed. We've all been fooled and swindled. We've all been hurt. We have seen our family hurt. We have seen our loved ones hurt. And I have to say this, we have ourselves hurt others. Amen? Amen? Who here has not offended others? Who here has not let somebody else down? But none of this changes the fact that the gospel message is the most important thing on earth for anyone to hear. The negative side of the gospel ministry is infinitely outweighed by its importance. The negative side doesn't have a chance against the weight of the importance of this message. We think about how the task we have, what kind of a task would it be if it were easy? We think about the tests we go through. What kind of tests would they be if they were easy? We're not in primary school. We're not in kindergarten. Many believers have died because of the truth about the gospel that they embraced. More of them have died than we can imagine. The fact that they passed along the gospel made it possible for you to hear and for me to hear. But you know, it's not all bad news. Because I've got another list here. Guy like that one, a woman like Sarah, and Leah. I think about John and Helen. I think about Samuel and Selene. I remember the Sunday morning. I was feeling so hurt. There was a betrayal. And I went to church feeling like I don't have anything to preach. I wrote down some notes. This is the most basic message ever preached. Who is Jesus? Good Shepherd. I can't even remember the others. I remember the Good Shepherd was one of them. The way, the truth, and the life might have been one. Who is he? And we ended the service and gave an invitation, and five people came forward. That was the day that both Samuel and Selene got saved. Laseo, Bile, Sionki, Zinki, whatever, Matakati, Ernest, Seofatso, and listen, we could give you on and on about how God has affected the people's lives over there, and they have been changed forever. I know of a pastor who, he was the pastor of five churches, and every one of them during his ministry closed down. How discouraging would that be? Think, well, he had to have done something wrong. Well, not necessarily, and I'm not going to blame him. His son was a prodigal son case at the time. His son was just off and doing his own thing. Finally, he repented, and I think he just met that son. I'll ask him later. He went off and did his own thing, but then he repented, and he returned. He trained for the ministry, and he took a pastorate. Then he went over to South Africa as a missionary, spent a few years there, and then he came back and began pastoring a church in the States again. But before he went over to South Africa as a missionary, his father was explaining, he says, I've been a failure. I've just been a horrible minister, and I failed here and here and here and here. There's nothing in my life. And his son was saying, hey, I'm right here. It wasn't all wasted. That he's aware of. I knew of another pastor. This was a bit more difficult to tell. But this other pastor, he was guilty of child molestation. None of you know who this is. But he also had a son. And that son was not influenced or affected by his father. That son prepared for the ministry and took an independent Baptist church that had been supporting us since 1991. And they're good friends of ours. We saw them back in February, and he's still faithful, and he's still keeping the church on the conservative values. Amen? We don't have to be destroyed just because something disappoints us. We sometimes focus on the wrong thing. We maybe tend to look back at failings and even victories. The devil wants us to look back and make us think that the glory days are all over. Well, here's a little secret. The glory days never seemed so at the time. Because I hear people giving testimonies about the flood. We all worked together, and it was not a joy when you were working through it. It was not a joy when you'd show up at a place where you were supposed to meet and you get changed to another location and you show up and nothing's set up. It's not a joy when you walk in a building and the air conditioner hasn't been turned on and it's so stuffy. And I remember hearing stories like this, and it was hard. It was hard for 2 years. One place to another, to another, to another. And we look back and we say, God delivered us! God gave us victory! But it didn't feel much like a victory. The difficulty you had in getting this property, I think there was some issues there. We need to be aware of this temptation not to look back at midnight. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I can't remember to quote this. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Verse number 10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Why were things so much better in the old days? Because you don't remember accurately. Brother Zebulun lived with us for a while. During that time, well, he referred to that actually, Years later, he says, talking about our kids and talking about eating with us at the table and debating and exercises and all that stuff. And then he said, he's looking back many years and he says, those were the good old days. Isn't it a blessing to think that you're a part of what he thinks of as the good old days? When it was happening, it was hard. It was tough. He was preparing for the ministry, and we were studying, and it was hard for him to recognize areas in his life that needed, in his thinking, that needed changing, and they did. It was hard for him to not be able to find a job, yet still have to work and find some kind of a way to be able to pay the expenses for his marriage, because he needed to get married. It was hard for him, being poor and living at times with his parents, who they gave him no breaks. His father was rough on them. So he looks at those as the good old days, but they really weren't that good at the time. At least he didn't think so then. We'll just move on. I press toward the mark. Don't dwell on past defeats or even past victories. So this is one thing. Don't look back. Don't look back. That will help you to keep going. Because you will unfairly compare what you remember, the way you remember it, with how things are now. You're not going to remember accurately. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. I spoke on that the other day. We don't need to go there. For whatsoever men sow, that shall he also reap. And you know what? If you say, well, if I do sow something, if I sow here and I sow here and I sow here and I sow here, something will come back. And it will. It will. And it may not be the person you give that tract to or the person you tell about. It may be someone that they pick up the tract. I've met with people, given them materials, when they said, well, I found this tract on the ground, downtown, and it has your number. And I met with that person. It wasn't one I gave one to. It was just one that someone threw down. Sometimes, well, you never know. You never want to know what will happen. There will be a harvest. Sometimes people, the seed will be sown in their hearts, they'll be spoken to them, and then they'll repeat it to someone else, and they won't respond, but this other person will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's another thing. I'm going to go through several, I guess, quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about standing. And it's almost a code word in my thinking, because they had a special type of shoe. I call it a caligae. And it was a sandal, but it was really tough material and tied, and it was adjustable. And they made them comfortable for the armies because they had to march a long way in these things. But on the very bottom, on the sole, they had these pop bands, these knobs. And so when they walked, it sounded like a football player wearing his cleats on the floor. Clunk, clunk, click, 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 click. You know what I'm saying? And an army of these guys, boy, that sounded like something else when these Roman rose. And it sounded terrifying. But it helped them when they were fighting to hold their ground and not be driven backward. Now Paul says that we have this preparation of the gospel of peace. Perhaps an interesting thing here is that there was an attack by the Romans at the Temple of Jerusalem. And one of the soldiers, because it was on a marble flooring, he slipped and fell and was killed. You know, maybe that's a lesson to us. Don't expect to wear the armor of God on the easy path, on the nice, pretty places, right? In any case, I remember back when I was in the Air Force and working out at the missile sites, and it would be myself and my teammates. Sometimes it was the team chief, and sometimes I was the team chief. So it was my assistant. Myself, my assistant, there was a guy, a guard that would go along, and sometimes a specialist who worked with, particularly good with plumbing or electrical work. And sometimes theology would come up. Theological, you know, topics. And I'd find myself debating between myself and two or three or four other people. One time we were on a trip to do a maintenance job, and it was overnight. It was going to be all day and then the next day as well. And here I was talking and talking and talking. Others were too. But we finished our work that day, went back over to the launch control facility where they had bunks, and we slept there, and we ate, cleaned up, slept, and then would go to work the next day. I noticed, though, when we were in this bunk room, the security guard, he was just tossing and turning all night. I looked, and I saw this troubled expression on his face. The next morning, I think it was, and I felt led to just talk to him about the subject we'd been speaking about the day before. And he said something like this: "Don't think that I haven't done what you said." His name's Bob Hickman. And he professed to be a believer then. I think of myself getting into a debate with two or three or four or five people, or maybe sometimes even a room full. I remember once when it was a whole living room full of people. And I was just a beginner. And a pastor came by. He was brought in. Oh, I'll never forget that night. But Bob Bigman made a profession of faith. He came to church, I don't know how many times. He came during the Al-Lacy Crusades, and he was great while he was here, but then he got out, went back to Pennsylvania, and later on he did contact Joe Pelicone, and that's the last I heard about him. All I'm saying is sometimes when you're speaking, you don't know that it's making any difference, but you've got traction underneath you, and God's keeping you firm. You don't realize what you're saying has any effect whatsoever, but God's not letting you give way, and the words are having an effect. And all we need to do is be mindful that we have this garment, this shoe, this special shoe. Another thing about this is continuing to be faithful. It's an opportunity to learn to face your fears. Not fun, but it is an opportunity. It is something that he's doing. After that time, they attempted to hijack me, not the abduction, that was another thing, but the hijacking downtown in Bloemfontein. And I'd get all uptight and nervous every time I get into these certain areas. And Pastor Custer was over there at one point, and he could tell. We were sitting at a gas station, and a guy comes up. I didn't see him coming, and he knocks on the window. I was just jolted and almost terror, because that's what the other guy had done who tried to hijack my car. Well, I had to make myself go downtown. I had to make myself go a block further into town each time I went and pass out tracts or try to talk to people, and went farther and farther and farther and farther and farther, trying to reclaim what had been stolen from me. And you know what? There's some satisfaction in just going out there and knowing that you did what you didn't think you could do.
Yeah, that's right.
And walking with God through it, claiming back a victory. Yeah. Every place that the sole of your foot doth tread, I have given unto you. Amen? Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's another thing. How do you keep faithful? You can renew your strength.
Amen.
Let's go to Matthew 25. We'll try to look at this one quickly. Matthew 25. Sometimes we're too self-focused and don't realize how good we have it. In Matthew 25, verse number 28, it says, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I don't want to try to explain all of this to you, but this unfaithful servant, he lost it all. And who is it given to? The haves. The haves. For unto every one that hath shall be given. Are you a believer? Then you have been given. And he shall have abundance. And what about the rest of the world? They're the ones that have not. And you think about all that we have in Christ. Everything that we have in him. And those poor folks out there, they go to bed at night not knowing what is waiting for them. Well, we don't know either. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know, but we know that the believer can, the Lord can provide for it. But they're thinking, what have I got to do? What can I do? And they're so much in despair, they just go out and get a bottle and try to forget their problems. Anything's better than knowing I can't face my responsibilities. Some of them tried to kill themselves, commit suicide. In fact, Charles Weigel was just ready. He was on the verge of taking his own life. He wrote that song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." He was on the verge of killing himself. He said, "No one ever cared for me." And the word came to him, I think, like Jesus. And that turned his whole life around. In the sense, when it comes to being faithful, we can afford to give and give and give and give and give again. We're partakers of an ever-flowing fountain. How can we keep this to ourselves? It's like these poor lepers outside the city in there, and they say, well, let's just go to the enemy. Maybe they'll kill us, but maybe they'll take us in. Who knows? And they find one tent after another after another, and eat all the food, and they bury all the treasure. And then they say, you know what? This isn't good. This is a day of good tidings, and we're holding our peace. How dare we? I will stay faithful, by the grace of God, but by the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 12. A lot of this amounts to overcoming. Overcoming this temptation, overcoming that negative attitude, overcoming the fear, overcoming the bashfulness. There's a great power referred to here in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Wow. You know that we can overcome the devil through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 88. That friend, real good friend, met him on deputation. He saw him again on furlough. And in the night, well, it's August 1999, he passed away from cancer. He was a year younger than me. And by the way, I'm always 9 years old. That was 25 years ago. But as he was dying, this is the passage that he was studying. And it is possibly the most morbid passage in the entire Bible. Psalm 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life goeth nigh into the grave. I am counted within to go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free from the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. I can't imagine a more dismal passage. And some of these psalms, you read them, and they start off bad and they end up good by the time you get to the end. Some of them, they're good at the end, and they're at the beginning, and they're kind of sad and tragic at the end. But this one, there is just no bright spot. This is really no positive, optimistic place. This person, who some have said it was a leper that wrote this. Someone who was decaying and their body was deteriorating, you know, from one day to the next to the next to the next. And people, because of his disease, they had to keep their distance from him, and so he had fewer and fewer friends. I think maybe it's an interesting picture of Israel. And how in their struggles and in their trying to protect themselves, they gain more enemies and less public appreciation around the world. But I think the best title that this psalm reminds us is our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross. Through his trials, through his abandonment, through his betrayal, all that in the cross. He faced rejection. like this man. He faced loneliness, he faced abandonment, betrayal, treachery, lies and false accusations. He faced torture, humiliation, thirst, aching, infection, weakness, insults, mockery, blasphemy, terrors. Look at that again. Verse number 16. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. And then in verse number 17, they, and I think that's referring to the terrors, they came around about me daily like water, they compassed me about together. Some of you can identify with this. Rejection, sadness, grief, all these things. It's maybe the most beautiful song in the Bible. Showing everything he did for me and for you. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took our sin and put it upon himself, and he took his righteousness and called us with it. While he was going through all that, part of the purpose was to accomplish this possibility. Why? Charles Blanco was right. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. But there's so many other things. Jesus was rejected. I preached messages on this about how the different things symbolize the different areas, why the reasons and ways in which they rejected Christ. They put a crown of thorns on his head, just in mockery. "You're not our king. We reject your headship over us." Isn't that what they did? This was their hearts, the evil coming out of their hearts. "We reject you having dominion over us." They went to get back. What's the back for? That's where your strength is. That's where you carry the weight. The ox, he puts the yoke is on his back, and they're pulling that plow through this hard soil. You know what they were saying? "We don't want your help. People can be so proud." They nailed his hands to the cross. Hands are a symbol of blessing in the Bible. This. They're a symbol of blessing. I think, in effect, they were saying, well, maybe not thinking about it, but I think what they were saying was, "We don't want any part of you. We don't even want your blessing." And his feet, that again, that's dominion. "We don't want you walking all over our lives. We don't want you giving you access to every part of our life. We don't want you in every cupboard and every drawer and every secret room we have. Stay out. Leave us." You know, there were times when he preached, and boy, did he put his finger right on their issues. Amen? They didn't like that. After he died, they ran a spear through his heart. They don't even want you to know. What are those things literally worth fought through? It doesn't matter. He did face rejection. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made of us accepted. He makes rejection so that we can be accepted. Is this making sense? He took sin so that we could be made righteous. And all these things, the rejection gave us acceptance, the loneliness gave us companionship and a great family. The abandonment gave us adoption and part of the family of God. The betrayal gave us faithfulness. Treachery gave us the ability to trust in Him. And we have the defense as righteous. Comfort, lifting up, quenching of dissatisfaction. We have soothing, we have spiritual health, we have strength, we have blessings, we have encouragements. We have deliverance from blasphemy, restfulness, acceptance. But this thing about overcoming, they overcame him blind by the blood of the Lamb. This is a victory that we need to be confident in. This is a power that we need to recognize that Jesus Christ has given us a victory already. Even those who died, who were being stoned while they preached to their enemies, they were victorious. Stephen's standing there and he's being beaten and hit and crushed and broken. And he looks up and he sees the Lord standing up in heaven. And he says, Lord, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we're not going to take the time, but sometime, take a moment and look through all those passages to each church where it says, he that overcometh, this shall happen. He that overcometh shall receive this. And it goes on and on, and it's this and this and this and this and this, and these are things so amazing, so incredible for overcomers. And you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we said, I want to be an overcomer? Lord, I don't know how to fight this battle. I don't know how to do this thing. But God, help me to overcome. Help me to overcome my shyness and my bashfulness. Help me to knock on doors. Help me to witness to my neighbor. Help me to be able to share Christ. Bow your heads and close your eyes.